Thank you, guys. There's a lot going on today. We're going to be observing communion today as well as part of a local church. That's what we do. And so it's going to be a great way to close out our celebration this afternoon. This past week, as I was preparing for this message, I actually stumbled upon this article in the New York Times newspaper, and it caught my attention. Okay, so I wanted to show you the headline here, if you can see it. Apparently, it has become very trendy for people in China to put small plastic plants in their hair to give the look of a young plant sprouting from their head. Okay, so there are various types of plants of all different colors and all different designs that they sell in China that are very popular. Even young ladies will wear them on their heads to accessorize their high fashion outfits. And businessmen wear them on their heads as they close out deals on their mobile phones. And this is so weird, isn't it? And when I was looking at this, I'm like, this is so bizarre. But I'm sure that it's going to expand to other parts of the world, including here in Indonesia, okay? And so if it does happen here in Indonesia, let's put it on the record, okay? That I'm the one that mentioned it first, okay? Well, oddly enough, this really illustrates actually the concept of what I've been thinking about all week as I was preparing this message. As a pastor, like I said, one of the things that I want my church members, our people, to experience is maturing and growing in our faith in Jesus Christ. So that no matter what happens, no matter what difficulties, no matter what temptations, no matter what victories, no matter what highlights you experience, you will glorify God in how you respond. You will respond in a way that will honor Jesus Christ. And the most critical way that this will happen, the most critical way when that moment happens in our life, when those moments pass in our lives, the only way that we will experience maturity and growth enough to glorify God is when the Word of God takes root into our hearts and minds. Very similar to that trend that we see in China, where the Word of God is in our minds and in our hearts. And it's growing out of us. And it establishes how we live our lives. Well, we're continuing through the Gospel of Mark, and we're actually starting a new series that will cover Mark chapters 4 through 8. And we'll see how the movement of Jesus Christ expanded past Galilee and prepared the way for Jesus' final destination, which was Jerusalem. And it would be in Jerusalem that Jesus would be crucified and buried, and he would resurrect. And so now we hit a portion of the Gospel of Mark where Jesus shared some parables about God's kingdom. And really these parables reveal how the kingdom of God would expand. What it would look like. So he gave these parables about how the kingdom of God would expand in the hearts of people. So today, we will look at a parable called the parable of the hearts and the minds, which really is a parable that explains the purpose of all parables and actually the purpose of all Jesus' teaching. Okay? So the one thing from Mark chapter 4, verses 1 through 20 that I want us to focus in on is to accept God's word by faith and have faith that God's word will bear fruit. Accept God's word by faith and have faith that God's word will bear fruit in our lives. There are two important things that Jesus explained here in this narrative. First, he explained the purpose of all parables. We'll see this in verses 1 through 14. And then he explained the meaning of this specific parable in verses 15 through 20. So first, we'll look at Jesus' explanation of the purpose of parables. So let's read verses 1 through 14 of Mark chapter 4. And he began to teach beside the sea, and a very large crowd gathered about him, so that he got into a boat and sat in it on the sea. And the whole crowd was beside the sea on the land. And he was teaching them many things in parables. And in his teaching, he said to them, "Listen, behold, a sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seed fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured it. Other seed fell on rocky ground where it did not have much soil, and immediately it sprang up, since it had no depth of soil. And when the sun rose, it was scorched, and since it had no root, it withered away. Other seed fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no grain. And other seeds fell into good soil and produced grain, growing up and increasing and in yielding 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. And he said, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." And when he was alone, those around him with the 12 asked him about the parables. And he said to them, "To you has been given the secret of the kingdom of God, but to those outside, everything is in parables, so that they may indeed see but not perceive, and they may indeed hear but not understand, lest they should turn and be forgiven." And he said to them, "Do you not understand this parable? How will you understand all the parables?" The sower sows the word. We'll pause here, and we'll take a look at the purpose of all parables. First, Jesus explained the overall purpose for using parables as a teaching device. This parable of parables was about seeds, and the seeds represent the word of God. Jesus taught with parables. So what a parable is a parable is a short fictional story that served as a teaching instrument. Parables used familiar everyday situations and events and objects. Parables were not allegorical, okay? They're not, you know, a story where every single detail has meaning. They're actually a lot looser than allegories. And parables usually had a twist to surprise listeners, okay? There was one overall message that a parable would have. So, according to verse 14, the word of God is like a seed. And Jesus is sowing the seed of his word into people. So imagine this scene on the Sea of Galilee. There are people that are assembled at the coast, at the shoreline. Jesus is sitting in a boat and teaching. The people are on the land, on the ground. And he's teaching them, guys, I'm planting the seed of the word of God into you right now. And there are four kinds of people that are listening to this message right now. And so if you imagine this scene, Jesus is teaching about what the purpose of parables are. Okay, that's the scene. This parable of parables was about four kinds of soil. There were first illustrated the first kind of soil where the seeds sown fell on the path. And so here's a visual image of that. But these seeds were devoured by birds. These seeds were devoured by birds. Now the second visualization are seeds that fell on rocky ground. These seeds sprouted quickly, but died just as quickly as they sprouted. The third picture are seeds that fell among thorns. And these seeds got choked by all the other plants that were growing around it. And so much so that they bore no fruit. Now the last picture is of seed that fell into good soil. And from this good soil, this soil produced an abundant harvest. 30 times, 60 times, 100 times what was sown. I'll elaborate more on this parable in the second part. But what I want to get to is that Jesus' parables exposed who was open-hearted and who was closed-hearted. Okay? That's the main idea of this parable. Is Jesus was saying, there are some people who are open-hearted, and there are many people whose hearts are closed. You see, later on, in private, there was the 12, and there were some people with the 12 who were with Jesus. And as they were now like a little bit more of an intimate setting with Jesus, they actually said, "Hey, Jesus, you know, as you were sharing those parables, it was great and all, but we had no idea what you're talking about. So what do they mean? What are you talking about? And this is what Jesus said to them in verse 11. He said this: to you has been given the secret of the kingdom of God. To you has been given the secret of the kingdom of God. What's the secret? I mean, is it like KFC's secret ingredients? Is it like, what is the secret? Is it some enlightenment? Is it some secret knowledge? What is this secret? I believe the secret is the truth that God extends salvation to everyone by his grace. That it is God who bestows salvation, the gift of eternal life, the gift of forgiveness of sins to anyone who would humble themselves and believe in him. You see, it was not because these people were enlightened. It was not because these people were super intelligent. It was not because these people were super talented. It was not because these people had a certain superior heritage or family background that somehow made them worthy to understand. What they needed and what they had was they were humble enough to admit that they did not understand. They were humble enough to ask the Lord for help. In contrast, Jesus quoted Isaiah chapter 6, verses 9 and 10, highlighting how Israel rejected the Lord's message in the same way that people's hearts will be closed to the message of the kingdom. In verse 12, he said, so that they may indeed see but not perceive, and may indeed hear but not understand, lest they should turn and be forgiven. So the issue here was this. In Isaiah chapter 6, Isaiah met the Lord in a powerful way, okay? Personal, powerful way. And in response, the Lord said, who will I send to my people? And Isaiah, in response to the holiness and presence of God, he said, I'm here, God, I'll do it. And then God gave them this, you know, gave him this commission that he probably wanted to take back. Because he said, you know what? You're going to go to a people who will hear the message and reject it. That's your ministry. And what Jesus says here is, as I'm sharing this parable to this crowd, I'm sharing this parable to the crowd to expose those people who really are not comprehending and taking to heart what I'm saying. They may look like it, but in their hearts, they're rejecting. Their hearts are closed. And he's talking to this group of people, and he's saying, what's really needed is what you just asked. It's not a special message. It's not a special knowledge. It's just the humility to say, I need help. And I give grace to those people who humble themselves and ask for help from the Lord. The connection for us today is that we must accept God's word by faith. We must accept God's word by faith. I'm going to share a lesson about evangelism, and then a lesson about discipleship, and then I'm going to give a pastoral exhortation for both of these points, okay? So here's my lesson about evangelism. As we're trying to encourage people, you got to share the gospel with people. We got to reach out to the lost people in our city. So here's a lesson about evangelism: is we must share God's word generously and persistently by faith. We must share God's word generously and persistently by faith. Because we got to believe this: God's word works in people's hearts. It works. And our responsibility is not to convert people. Our responsibility is not to change people. Our responsibility is not to convince people to believe in Jesus. That is God's work. But our responsibility is to faithfully sow the word of God. It is to faithfully sow the gospel message into people's hearts. This is what we call Shema in our church, right? Shema is the Hebrew word from Deuteronomy 6, and it just simply means we're living life on life with people, and our relationships with people. We love them. We listen. We share our stories with one another. We learn about people. We have a genuine friendship and relationship. And as we live life with people, we also live out loud with them. And the things that are on our hearts, if we love Jesus, it's going to show in people's to other people. Just like if we were passionate about anything else, if they were to say, you know, what is Andrew passionate about? Since you hang out with him so much, what makes his eyes light up? What makes him speak faster? What makes his heart? What makes him excited? I hope that if people were to ask the people that you hang out with, they would say this: one of those things is Jesus. And it's not because they force it down my throat. It's not because they're always arguing with me or trying to change my mind or make me feel guilty. But it's because this guy's my friend, and I see that this is an important part of his life. We talked about that last week. Pastor Dave did. I think that's so important for us to faithfully sow God's word into people. I had a friend that I met while I was in graduate school, and he was a friend from China, from mainland China. And I remember meeting him, and I was talking about Jesus with him, and he said, "Who's Jesus?" And I realized, oh yeah, China is a communist country. It's atheist. And so I'm like, of course he's never heard about Jesus. And so I had to backtrack and rewind a little bit and say, okay, let's start from the beginning, okay? Because the Christian faith is that we believe that God created the entire world. And he said, oh, okay, that's a good place to start. And so in our friendship, we just talked about who God was and that he created the universe. And this is another part of the Bible. This is another part of the Bible. And then God sent his son, Jesus Christ, to come to the earth. And then we continued to share. And throughout that first year of knowing and being friends, you know, he didn't come to know Christ. Over the years, I lost track with him, okay? We just kind of got busy and we didn't really see each other at all for a couple years. And then the fourth year, I ran into him. Okay, I ran into him, and I said, you know, how's it going? Great to see you. And he told me this. He said, Andrew, you know what? I am now a believer in Jesus Christ. And I said, praise God. And this was my takeaway from this, okay? My takeaway was that for this person who had never heard of Jesus Christ before, it took 4 years for that word to be faithfully sown in him, for God to work in his heart, different situations and circumstances in his life, different thought processes and different things that were going on in him. It took 4 years for him to come to know Christ and to believe in Jesus. And we got to be faithfully sowing the word into people's lives, into the people that we interact with all the time. Here's a lesson about discipleship. Discipleship. God's word is critical for faith to mature and endure. God's word is critical for faith to mature and endure. I didn't intend those two words to rhyme, but now that it rhymes, it sounds really good, right? Sounds like a preacher. You got to endure and mature from the word, right? I don't know any other way to put it, guys, okay? I don't know any other way to put it except to grow spiritually, you must be in the scriptures. I don't know how people would do it otherwise. And when I talk to people sometimes at church and they're like, you know, Pastor, I don't really like reading the Bible. Are you a believer? Yeah, I believe in Jesus. I want to grow. But I'm just not really into the Bible. I really just, you know, I read it every once in a while when I'm inspired to read it. I sometimes read a devotional and stuff. And I'm like, how in the world are you growing? How in the world are you growing in your relationship with God unless you are in the Word of God? There's no other way, people. There's no other way. Reading books is fine. Christian books are great. Playing the guitar and singing worship songs are great. Meeting up with Christian friends, that's fantastic to do. But the best and the only way that you will grow spiritually is if you are ingesting the Word of God. You know, the best graduation gift I ever got was when I was 18 years old and I finished high school and I was beginning university. And my pastor of my church gathered us around and said, you know what, guys? I'm poor. I don't have anything to give you for a graduation gift, except I'm going to teach you how to study the Bible. And so we sat down and we went through a couple weeks of just learning how to study the Bible inductively. You know, that ability, that tool has sustained me for 22 years now. The way that I prepare my sermons right now is how I learned how to study the Bible 22 years ago. How I grew and matured, how I went through ups and downs and how God sustained me was God used the Word and studying it in depth for myself. So that now when I'm preaching, you know what my goal is when I preach? My goal is I'm setting up this beautiful meal. I'm cutting up, I'm preparing, I'm frying and grilling and marinating and seasoning and all this stuff. Because I want to serve you the best meal, okay? But I'm not just wanting you to eat, okay? I want you to develop a hunger to cook it for yourselves, all right? I don't know, have you guys watched the movie Chef? One of my favorite recent movies that have come out. You should watch it. But one of the things about this movie is the director of the movie, John Favreau, okay? He also directed like Iron Man and all this stuff. But this movie is far better than Iron Man. John Favreau, to learn about being a chef, he hired this guy named Roy Choi to be to learn from. He's a famous chef. He actually, has his famous food truck in L.A., okay? So he learned about cooking from this guy named Roy Choi. But what he started doing after the movie, he realized, I really love cooking. And so what he did is, he's rich, so he renovated his kitchen to make it like an industrial restaurant-style kitchen. And in his kitchen, he has like the real stuff, like a chef. And he's like making brisket and all this delicious food. And he's like, you know what? I invite people over all the time now because I learned how to cook while making this movie, and now I love it. This is what I want for you. If you're a part of our church, is I want for you not only to get a great meal every Sunday, but I want you to be like, Pastor, I want to learn how to cook God's Word. I want to learn how to prepare it. I want to learn how to season it. I want to learn how to get into it. I want to learn how to do it myself. There's no other way to grow, guys. If you're in our church, you will at least get this at a corporate level on Sundays. You will at least get this in life group. But I would exhort you, learn how to study the Bible. Talk to one of our life group leaders. Learn how to read through the Bible. Memorize scripture. I want you to develop a personal love for God's Word. Here's a pastoral exhortation. There's nothing more helpful than being humble in life. There's nothing more helpful. This is kind of like, I hate using the word self-help, but this is just generally really good advice, okay? I'll get to the gospel implication of this in a moment. This is just great advice, right? In your family, in your career, you don't ever want to be the one who has all the answers. In fact, it takes a lot of humility to be like, you know what? I don't know what you're talking about. You know what? I need help. You know, my first year of marriage, I screwed up so many times my first year of marriage. There were so many times my wife was angry at me. And you know what the best thing that I could have ever done? I did that first year. Went up to my pastor. I said, Pastor, I need help. Because I'd never been married before. And I don't know how this thing works. And apparently I'm not as good as I thought I was because my wife is always mad at me. I need help. In work, I hope that you're not always the smartest person in the office and you have all the answers. It's always, hey, I need help in this area. I don't understand this. This is not my area of expertise. We need that humility, no matter who we are. A humble posture is not being wimpy. It's not being passive. It's knowing where you need help. It's admitting that you don't know, and it's acknowledging that you need someone else to help you. Now, for the gospel, this is life-changing advice for a person to receive grace from the Lord. I mean, this is like step negative one. Because we must humble ourselves before God and say, you know what? I am a sinner. You know what? I am not as great as I think I am. And there is no way that I can save myself, Lord. You're the only one that can do it. I need help. I need help. And for those, any of you here who are not followers of Jesus Christ, as you get in God's Word and you know about who Jesus is through the Word of God, what you need to do is say, God, I need help. I need help because my life, I need saving. I need your grace. I need your mercy. So it's not just self-help, okay? It's gospel. So we've looked at the purpose of all parables, which was to expose the open-hearted versus the closed-hearted. Give you some lessons on evangelism and discipleship and an exhortation. Now let's take a look at the second part, which is the meaning of this specific parable. So let's read Mark 4, verses 15 through 20 now. And these are the ones along the path where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan immediately comes and takes away the word that is sown in them. And these are the ones sown on rocky ground, the one who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with joy, and they have no root in themselves, but endure for a while. Then when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately they fall away. And others are the ones sown among thorns. They are those who hear the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desire for other things enter in and choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. But those that were sown in the good soil are the ones who hear the word and accept it and bear fruit 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. Now, let's look second how Jesus explained the meaning of this specific parable. First, the seed sown on the path are immediately taken away by Satan. I call this heart hard hearts. Okay, hard hearts. These types of people hear the word, but it doesn't go into their hearts. It doesn't soak into their minds. Okay, and what we have to notice here is we must know that Jesus' disciples have an enemy. Satan is our enemy who counterattacks God's work in people. I think there's a few different ways. I thought of a few. I think there's probably a half dozen more ways that our hearts get hardened. But there's a few ways that I thought of. The first is sometimes our hearts get hard because of familiarity. Oh, I know that passage already. I heard that sermon already. It's the familiarity of, I've been a Christian for how many years? I've been through the routine. I know what's going to go on in this Sunday celebration. I know that there's going to be worship. The lights are going to go down. We're going to sing one fast song, two slow songs, verse, chorus. Repeat. Maybe in our church, repeat it again. I know then we're going to have the message, and there's going to be PowerPoint, and then I'm going to take a little nap or something, and then the lights go off, and then there's worship. I know the routine. Some of us may be cynical. We may be cynical because, you know, we've been hurt from another church. We've been hurt by certain people. Some of us are cynical because we feel like God really didn't pull through in certain times of our lives. And so our hearts are hard because, you know, we're just doubting that God is real. We're just doubting whether the word is really true. We're doubting what that person is saying about it. We're doubting people because we're just not really so sold and believe that we can believe those people and what they say. Maybe some of us, we have relational conflicts that make our hearts hard. And so because this person hurt us or this person did something to get us angry, when we're at life group and they're sharing that one thing in life group, you're like, oh man, I don't want to hear that person's, you know, what's coming out of that person's mouth because I know the truth about it. During worship time, that person, you see that person across the aisle or something, and they start raising their hands, and they're like, psh, I know how that guy really is. This is what that person did to me. That guy's such a hypocrite. And instead of worshiping God, all you're thinking about are all these crazy thoughts like that, right? Distracted, hardened. So what do we do? How do we, how do we, How do we fight this? Well, I thought about jujitsu. I don't know, like jujitsu or judo or something. Basically, it's a martial art where you use other people's momentum and force against them, right? So you, like, they're running towards you and you, I don't know, you flip them over or you do something like that, okay? I was thinking, we have to counteract the enemy's counterattack, okay? So we have to counterattack with faith in action. So for familiarity, what do we need to do? I think, well, stepping back a little bit, when we start catching our hearts getting hard, I think we have to be like, this is God's grace coming in the form of an alarm. Like, beep, 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 your heart's getting hard because I said it. I said what I would never say, thought I would never say. I heard it before. Right? So what do we do? How do we counteract familiarity? I'd say this, is try to see or do things with a fresh heart. Maybe you need to approach it differently. Maybe instead of coming to Sunday celebration by waking up, having breakfast, watching, you know, looking on the internet, checking your messages, you have to change your routine. And before you come to Sunday celebration, I mean, it's at 3 p.m., right? So you can do all the stuff that you want. And then maybe what you do is allocate a couple hours to go to a cafe, bring your Bible, bring your journal, and just have a date with God. As a way, God, this is a different way. This is different than my normal routine. This is different, and so when I get to Sunday celebration, my heart will be prepared. So try to approach it in a new or a fresh way. For cynicism, I'd say this, guys. Sometimes we're cynical because we think we know it all. When what we have to do is we counteract our cynicism by just learning to understand people. When we get cynical about somebody, we say, you know what, instead of judging that person like we probably would be, I'm going to talk to them and say, you know, how are you doing? Ask them a lot of open-ended questions so you can learn about them. So instead of being cynical, there's now an understanding and there's grace that you can give somebody. Be positive. Be open-minded about situations. Be expectant that God would work. So once that cynicism starts creeping in, okay, I gotta check that. And I gotta expect God to work somehow. What about relational conflicts? I think the best counterattack for relational conflicts is understanding that when you are in relational conflicts, reconciling can actually be what strengthens your relationship with that person. Does that make sense? So by saying sorry, by explaining, you know, how you were hurt when that person did something, by sharing your heart, what you're doing is you're taking a risk to share your heart. And if that person reciprocates, you know what you have instead of an enemy? You have a deeper friendship. You have a deeper love for somebody that you didn't know before. That's how we remedy a hard heart. Now, secondly, the seed that was on rocky ground is soil that is not able to sustain growth. Soil that is not able to sustain growth. You can think of it as shallow hearts, superficial hearts. And these types of people hear the word, and their immediate response is, joy, yes! Yes, Pastor, that was an awesome message. Yes, I'm reading the Bible. This is so exciting. This is so memorable. This is awesome. This is great. And then 5 minutes later, it's gone. By the end of the day, your 4 o'clock meeting, after you're like, what, did I read something in the Bible today? Because somehow, the trials, the tribulations and persecutions in your office or in your home just takes that away. It steals it away. These are people who do not develop roots in themselves, and they only can endure for a while, a little while. I think this is the case for a lot of people. People get so excited. They get pumped up about things. They make commitments, and those things are great. I would love that, for people to get excited and jump up and down after a sermon. I mean, that would be awesome for me. But what we need is we need kind of a fighting spirit to hold on to that truth, no matter what comes our way. You know, verse 17 is a frightening verse because it says this: when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately they fall away. Jesus didn't say if persecution and tribulations come. He said when. And you know why they come? They come because of the word of God. And so if anybody tells you otherwise, that the only thing that comes from the word of God is blessing and good stuff, and you will win every sports game that you play, that is a lie. Because Jesus says right here that tribulations and persecution will come because of the word of God in your life. And the only way to defend ourselves when those things come are to be people who are deeply rooted in the word of God. And when we are deeply rooted, we will stand firm and we will persist in whatever situations that we encounter. So we must develop deeper roots to develop a fighting spirit. Stick, people. Stick to your personal word ministries. Develop it and get stronger in it. And develop and get stronger in your corporate word ministry, which means when you come to Sunday celebration, you come with an open heart, a hungry heart. When you come to life group, you're engaged, you're expecting the word of God to speak to you, you're listening and learning from other people. I'll tell you what, your word ministry will prepare you beforehand to be ready and to endure through those tribulations and persecutions. And when you face those tribulations and persecutions, you know what will sustain you? The word of God will be like a ice cold cup of water in the desert. Your word ministry, you got to hold on to that word ministry. We got to fight for it. I think it's so ironic. I think this is the deception of the enemy. When we're struggling, we're like, oh man, life stinks right now. You toss your Bible out the window or you just never read it. That's what you got to run to. When trial, life is tough. Oh, I don't want to go to life group. That's where you got to go. You got to stick to your word ministry in those times of tribulation and persecution. The third seed, the third soil is seed thorn. It's seed, seeds among thorns. Seed among thorns has to compete for their resources. This is divided hearts. I call divided hearts. These types of people hear the word, but there are so many other voices. There's so much other noise that it gets crowded out by this other competition. And Jesus actually explicitly identifies three thorns for people. The first are the cares of the world, the things that make us stressed out, the things that worry us. There's the deceitfulness of riches. When money becomes our master, money is on our minds. And our minds are on our money, right? It is the desire for other things. We have to think of these desires that just come out of us, that are our strongest wants, our strongest motives. And the effect of these things is that the word gets choked out and does not bear any fruit in a person. Let me ask you a few questions that I want you to reflect about, honestly. What do you think about when you are alone in the car? You're in traffic. You have a good 2 hours to kill. What do you think about? What do you think about when you're, about to drift off into sleep and you're lying there in your room? What's on your mind? For many of us, it's the things that we worry about. For many of us, it's the things that we want. And we start fantasizing about those things. Another question that I want to ask you is, what is the first thing you do when you wake up in the morning? Haha. I know for 99% of us, I know what we do. Pick up our phones, Look at our whatever social media we like to look at. See who liked us. See who responded to us. I know, because that's what I struggle with too. I'm joining you in the Sinner's Club, right? Because I know when I'm reading the Bible, I'm reading it on my device, right? And I wonder what the score was for the Cubs game. I wonder if my football team won, right? And so should I check it? Well, I'll just check it for a minute, right? Check it. Then I start reading some articles, 10, 15 minutes past. Oh, I don't have enough time to do my Bible reading, right? What is the first thing that you do when you wake up in the morning? Let me ask you another question. What do you do when you have free time? When you have an unexpected 15 minutes of free time? When you have an hour or 2 hours of unexpected free time? What do you do? Is one of your first thoughts, man, I have 2 hours, I can pray. I can read the Word. I can start this Bible study. I can continue this time in the Word and just time to be in the Word and be in prayer. What do we do with that time? There are so many things in our lives that divide our hearts. So what's the solution? How do we develop a single-mindedness when we are pulled in so many different directions? Let me give you two practical things to do. The first is find some solitude. Solitude. Slow down. And be alone. Can we try to be alone? That means not just physically alone, but virtually alone. All right? That means put away your phones. Okay? So you're not always checking your messages and seeing who's online. We must be alone for self-reflection and meditation on Scripture. Sometimes we want to avoid looking at ourselves, our souls in the mirror, because we don't like what we see. Our attention spans are so short, we don't want to get into the Word of God. But let's set aside some time for solitude, to be alone. I'd say another thing is fasting is really helpful to develop single-mindedness. To abstain from the things that divide your heart, that divide your attention, that divide your time, that divide your focus. Abstain from it for a little while. It may feel good. It might be exactly what you need to regain your appetite for the Word of God, to regain your appetite for the things that are really important in your life. The fourth is seed sown on good soil, and that seed is fruitful. I call this soil, open hearts. Open hearts. These types of people hear the word. In verse 20, they hear the word and accept it and bear fruit. Now, the key word among those three phrases is the word accept. This means to receive, to take it in. It means to yield, assent to. Oh, okay, this is the truth. It means to embrace with favor. Yes, this is the way for life. I think about it like the kimchi, okay? I'm Korean, of Korean descent, okay? And my wife has learned how to make kimchi, and it's not just cabbage, okay? What it is it's cabbage, and you mix it with all this stuff, okay? Powerful, smelly stuff, like garlic and fish juice and salt and, I don't know, all this other stuff, chili powder. And then you mix it together, and you let it ferment, right? And that's not just cabbage mixed with some ingredients, okay? Though that stuff changes the composition of that cabbage so it's no longer cabbage anymore. You know what I'm talking about? So the Word of God, when you accept the Word of God, it's not like it's just kind of like gets you wet or something like that. It gets your heart wet, gets your mind wet. It changes fundamentally your heart and your mind. When you accept the Word of God like that, you hear it, you accept it, it changes you. It means to stop at God's Word, to gaze into it, and respond. Let it change you so that we respond with obedience and persistence. And so it talks about fruit. What's fruit? I think there's many kinds of, a lot of imagery of fruit in the Bible. And I want to just highlight a few from the New Testament. There is most certainly the fruit of Jesus' sacrificial death on the cross. That's our theme as a church, is die, live, multiply. The fruit of Jesus' sacrificial death was life for the multitudes. When Jesus died on the cross, he gives life to people. He multiplies that life to all kinds of people and to the nations. That is awesome fruit. And that's what the Word of God does in our hearts and in our lives. There is the fruit of repentance. When we respond to the message of the kingdom, there is repentance. And that repentance leads to reconciliation with God the Father. In Luke chapter 3, verse 8. In John 15, 5, there is the fruit of sustenance when abiding in Jesus Christ. There is a life. There is a shelf life for those of us who abide in Christ. That's the fruit. There is a fruit of sanctification, of Christ-like character that Paul describes in Galatians 5, verses 22 and 23. This is the fruit of the Spirit. And there is lastly the fruit of your people ministry. Colossians 1, 8 says that the gospel bears fruit in people's lives. People come to know Christ through other people. The connection for us today is we must have faith that God's word will bear fruit. We must have faith that God's word will bear fruit. I'm going to give you another a lesson about evangelism, another lesson about discipleship, and one final pastoral exhortation. Here's the lesson about evangelism, is we must pray and prepare other people's hearts. We must pray and prepare other people's hearts. That's why part of our prayer ministry should be a list of people that we're praying for, that they will come to know Christ. That's your family members. That's your coworkers and colleagues and friends who don't know Christ. And we're lifting them up to God and saying, God, work on their hearts. And may the word have an effect on them, that their hearts would be open. That's why Colossians 1:5-6 says this, of this you have heard before in the word of truth, the gospel which has come to you, and indeed in the whole world, it is bearing fruit and increasing. Let's pray that the fruit of our people ministry would be lost people coming to know Christ. Let's pray together for Unite, that we will see God do this. And even though this is a retreat for students, university students, can we pray together that God will bring salvation and life to many students from UPEHA and UNTAR and other university students that will come? A lesson about discipleship now. A lesson about discipleship is to address heart issues for yourself and for others. Address the heart issues. Like I said, sometimes it's painful to look at yourself in the mirror. But we got to look at ourselves in the mirror and say, you know what? This is the kind of heart that I have. I have a hard heart. I have a shallow heart. I get so emotional and worked up, and then the next day I forget about it. I have a divided heart, because my true thing that I'm passionate about is this, and not God's word and not Jesus Christ. We got to take a look at ourselves. Sometimes I got to do that. I got to remind myself, is Facebook really part of God's salvation plan? Is this 5 minutes of reading this article about sports going to change the world? Is it going to help me grow in my relationship with God? You know, okay, this is stupid then. Why am I doing this? What is preventing you from accepting and actively obeying God's word? I would say get accountability with each other as well. Sharpen each other. If you're married, ask your spouse. That's a pretty tough one, right? If you have a good friend who always tells you the truth, like you got something hanging from your nose that you gotta, you know, ask that person. Let's get humble. Let's get hungry. We gotta address our heart issues. Let's do that. in our accountability. Let's do that in our friendships with each other. Let's do that as a church. That's what we do together as a church. Here's a final pastoral exhortation for us. It is to fight ruthlessly and tenaciously for your heart. Fight for your heart. Proverbs 4:23 says, "Keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flows the springs of life." Your heart is everything. Do not be careless with it. Do not be passive about it. Do not pollute it and corrupt it with all this other stuff. Fight for your hearts. This is so important for church life and for following Jesus Christ, is we must fight for what's in here. Because what's in here has negative consequences. It has positive consequences as well. But when we're not fighting for our hearts, it will affect everything that we do. We may not see it right away, but we can't fake it for a long time. And I'm afraid that many of us have been deceiving ourselves. Many of us have been tolerating where our hearts are at when we got to be fighting for our hearts. We may fail. We may struggle. But what we can do is humble ourselves and say, "Jesus, help us with our hearts. And Jesus, by faith, I believe that when your word is in my heart, God, you will cultivate my heart. And God, you will bear fruit through your word in my life." Because that's what you do. Here's the life application. Simply this: cultivate God's word in your heart through your personal and corporate word ministries. Cultivate God's word in your heart. Do it through the Bible reading plan, through memorizing scripture, through personal Bible study, whatever it may be, personally. Do it corporately by committing to life group, committing to come to Sunday celebration with an open heart, with a hungry heart. Share what you're learning about the Word and from the Word with others. Make that a habit, whether they're pre-Christian or not. Share with people. Shema with people. Live out loud with people. Not just cultivate God's Word in your heart, but cultivate your heart for God's Word. Cultivate God's Word, or cultivate your heart for God's Word. You have to regularly ask yourself, what kind of heart do I have right now? What kind of heart do I have right now? Ask yourself regularly and ask God to show you and ask other people to tell you the truth about your heart. Hey, dude, I see you're getting more passionate about this than about Jesus. You're spending way too much time on this. Let's accept God's word by faith. Let's have faith that God's word will bear fruit in us. And I believe it will. As we faithfully cultivate our hearts for God's word, and as we cultivate God's word in our hearts. Can we all stand together?